Let me say again that we're so happy to see each of you. It's so good to be together on an occasion like this and to spend time worshiping God together and studying from His Word, praying and singing and remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. There are so many good things that are a part of our lives as God's children, and certainly the corporate worship that we assemble and do together is one of the highlights, certainly, of our days. I invite you to join me this morning as we study a lesson that I have entitled, The Path of Purity. As you know, the study theme for the month of August is committed to purity, and our monthly scripture reading is Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. Douglas read a portion of that passage to us just a few minutes ago, and we'll be looking at all of it in detail in just a few minutes. You don't need me to tell you that we live in a time when it is not easy to live a life of purity. There are challenges that come to us every day, sometimes it seems every minute of every day, as the world which we are surrounded by seems to have, in many cases, gone off the deep end in rejecting what God says is right and trying to justify and say that all kinds of immorality is good and acceptable. In fact, one of the biggest ways that you can get into trouble today is to try to tell them that the way that they're living or their lifestyle or their behavior is not acceptable in God's eyes. You can actually get into legal trouble in our land today. I'm not quite sure how that happens, but it does happen and has happened to some on occasion. We're moving in a direction that is really frightening, but the fact is we're already there in many ways. The impurity of our society is not just something that attacks only the young folks. We do talk about some of the challenges that our young people are up against and the fact that they seem to be right at the forefront of where a lot of that kind of temptation and behavior is taking place. But it's not just our young people. It's not just for people of affluence who may live at a certain socioeconomic level and associate with a certain type of people. It is very real in that regard. But the challenge to live pure lives is a challenge, very challenging to every single one of us, no matter what our age, no matter what level of economic status or social interaction we may have. It's amazing today how much people like dirt. The devil has done a very, very good job of successfully presenting all manner of filth and immorality in a very appealing light to so many people. In our society today, immorality is actually glorified. And behavior and conduct that the Bible says is wrong is actually applauded today. The very word purity, which is probably considered to be one of the basic words and a very elementary word in our English language, is a word which has lost a lot of its edge today in our society. This morning, I'd like for us to take the simplest of looks at this subject. And as we set about to begin this study, there are three things that I'd like to take a couple of minutes just to remind us to keep in mind. These three things are the kind of things that we must consider and remember as we engage in a study of a subject like this. First of all, number one, let me suggest, actually I want to insist. It is God who sets the standard that we are to live by, and not we ourselves. It is God who has made the rules. It is God who has established the standard. It's not about what my preferences are. It's not about my yearnings or my desires. First and foremost, we must remember it is God who has set the standard. The wise man wrote in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." You know, that's so true. You can challenge a person on pretty much any level, but particularly on behavior these days, and someone is very likely to come back with the response, "What? What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. This is what I like." Remember that slogan that came out? In fact, it came out before many of you were born. Now, if it feels good, do it. The idea was, if you like it, it's wholesome. If probably an attitude that grew out of what we call the hippie movement, but the idea was that the final say is you and your preferences and your desires. Don't get me wrong, there are some things that God wants us to have what we want, as long as our wants and His will don't conflict. But in the general sense, I think it would be very healthy for us to be reminded that it's God who sets the standard, not man. Number two, let me remind us of the need to remember that we each control the gate. Now, I spent a lot of time around fences and cows and gates and things like that, and that may be why I've chosen this particular terminology, but I think you understand, we are the ones who either open the gate or close the gate to the undesirable, immoral conduct and behavior and influences that seem to be running so rampant around us today. We, each of us individually, the responsibility is ultimately our own to make sure we don't let the wrong kind of influence into our lives. In the sense of the church and Christianity and the eldership and preachers and teachers and all of that, certainly we've all got responsibilities to teach others and to have a guiding influence on others within the confines of God's will. But when it comes down to either opening or closing the door, it's you and I that have to do that for ourselves. And as I look around me today, not here, but as I look around in general, I see too many people have got a lot of those gates standing wide open. I'm convinced that in our culture today, we're not training our children of the dangers that lurk there and the need to close those gates, to close those doors, to not let certain things, certain influences into our lives. Some have tried to argue that that the way some people are raising children today and the way young folks are growing up, there seems to be absolutely no restraint being taught in any regard. And I hope that's not true, but you know, it's not infrequently that I see people in real life every day who seem to have come up under that very kind of teaching and influence. We need to be teaching the younger generations the importance of turning it off, of clicking the X, closing the door, however you want to describe it. Because we are ultimately responsible for doing that. In Psalm 101 and verse 3, the psalmist said, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Did you know the Bible said that? I will not. I had a conversation last night with a fellow. We were talking about some of the things that we just had no idea was in the Bible. The psalmist says here, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Now, I'm here to tell you that sounds a little bit like an infringement on personal liberty and so forth, doesn't it? At least in the way that our society looks at it. We somehow have gotten the idea that we deserve to be able to have whatever we want in front of our eyes. And yet, God's Word insists that there has to be a process, a decision-making process, that sometimes comes to the conclusion, no, I will not consider that. I will not open up and let that into my life. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. In the third place, again, I want to insist that we never forget that the effects of a pure heart, like we sang about just a minute ago. Never forget that the effects of a pure heart, or conversely, an impure heart, the effects of that will reach into every aspect of our lives. Everything about us is going to be influenced by either the purity of our hearts or the impurity of our hearts, whichever the case may be. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 reminds us to watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow, or from it flow, the springs of life. In other words, everything that is important flows forth from our hearts. And thus we begin to see, we continue to see, the importance of the path of purity. It would be very possible, I believe, especially in view of the present day situation in our culture, it would be very possible, very believable, that we could spend the next several months talking about, in discussions like this, all of the various aspects of purity, and particularly personal purity, and the kind of path that we must walk. But I'd like for us, with those three things in mind, to turn our attention now to Psalm 119 and the text there, that is our monthly reading, verses 9 through 16. And I want us to notice these things that apply to this theme of the path of purity. And first of all, let me suggest to you that the path of purity can only be found by one who has a disciplined heart. A disciplined heart. From verses 9 through 11, we have that instruction where the question is raised, how can a young man keep his way pure? We understand that anything and everything in life that is worth achieving requires discipline. We understand this is very true in the athletic endeavors, the training and the careful attention to not just the health, the physical condition of the body and the challenges that are there that need to be prepared for specifically. You might say that in the workplace, the individual who refuses to exercise a realistic level of personal discipline in their life and in their work habits is probably on the short route to dismissal. We understand how important discipline can be in performing our life's duties. We should understand very well how important discipline is in spiritual concerns. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16, verse 32, that the man who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. Remember what discipline is about. We're not talking about corporal punishment or discipline in a retaliatory or punishment setting. We're talking about the discipline that's involved in the training and the exercising and the giving careful attention to. And we understand full well that a part of discipline in our lives involves getting rid of the wrong things that don't need to be there, the things that get in the way of our service to God, the things that hinder us. Recently, we studied a passage on Wednesday night that brings up that very point. As we are instructed in Hebrews chapter 12 in the early verses to lay aside every sin and the weight which often besets us. Getting rid of those things that are characteristic of worldliness and allowing the spiritual characteristics of God's servant to grow and to develop. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Again, we find Paul putting it in New Testament terminology when he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Then he begins a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death. He's keying on the terminology that he's used in the first part of that chapter when he said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on God's right hand. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth, for you have died. And he's talking about the spiritual death of the old man. And he says, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Speaking of being raised up to walk in newness of life. And so he says, put to death those things that are characteristic of the old life. And the question that's put forth in our lesson text, how can a young man keep his way pure? The New King James translation says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Well, first of all, let's make sure we understand that this is not an instruction, not a question that just applies to youth, but we do all know that the earlier in life these things are instilled, the better off we will be. How can a young man keep his way pure? Pay attention to that word, keep. How can a young man keep his way pure? That's a word that describes an ongoing process. Not something that's a one-time done and moved on, but something that's going to come up over and over and over, and especially in today's culture. We're going to be constantly challenged. And so how can we keep our way pure? The answer, by guarding it according to God's word. Taking heed. One modern translation says, by living according to God's word. Maybe you're a little disappointed. Maybe you thought there was some magic formula. By living according to God's word. Oh, that's it? Oh, yeah. Okay. You should have known that was coming. That's all I can say. Because that's what it's all about. Remember what we said, number one, in the introduction? It's God who sets the standard. It is God whose will we are to live by. By guarding it according to God's word. Verses 10 and 11 go further into this matter, the matter of the disciplined heart. Notice the terminology and how it speaks to the concept of discipline. With my whole heart I seek you. There are frequent mentions or references in the Old Testament, especially in telling of the kings of Israel and Judah, particularly Israel's kings, and the Bible would say something like, he followed God, but not with his whole heart. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Doesn't it seem that there's an appeal there in those words for God's help? Let me not wander from your commandments. I wonder who it is that has the right to call upon God's help for things like that. Don't you suppose it would be those and only those who, with my whole heart, I seek you? Listen, I'm not trying to be mean, but God's not interested in our half-hearted service. And God's not going to feel compelled to help us keep ourselves from wandering from His commandments if we're not willing to discipline ourselves and give it our best efforts. Some of the greatest moments in people's lives are those moments when they, realizing their waywardness, turn away from that waywardness and ask for God's help. Ask for God's forgiveness on His terms. But if it's not a sincere request, it's not going to work. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Can you imagine saying those words if you have absolutely no concern whatsoever with trying to instill God's word into your life? You see my point? This matter of disciplined hearts. The only way that we can be successful in storing up God's Word in our hearts is if we're willing to exercise all the discipline we can muster to try to keep ourselves in the right way. And our efforts, along with God's help, the only assurance to the path of purity. Number two, the path of purity will only be possible for those with a teachable spirit. Notice what he says there in verses 12 and 13. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. I think sometimes we get a little carried away in talking about what all's wrong with things like our education system in this country, and certainly it's full of problems, but I think we've also got a problem with how we, as parents, prepare our students, our children, to be students, to be receptive to the things that they need to be taught by those that we've chosen through our educational system to be the teachers. I think sometimes we have neglected the matter of making sure our kids are teachable. I'm not talking about ingrained abilities here. I'm talking about the way we prepare them to receive instruction. They need to be teachable. And if we don't teach them the importance of learning, if we don't teach them the importance that one day is going to have to be looked back on and relied on for future endeavors, then they're going to go through their formative years in a very unprepared way. The same thing is abundantly true about our spiritual development. And the fact is, there are a lot of folks who claim to be God's people who just flat out are not teachable. Well, I don't mean because they don't have the ability to learn. I mean because they don't have the willingness to learn. Let me illustrate it like this. How many of us spent any time at all preparing for our Sunday school lesson for today? How many of us spent any time at all with our children making sure they were prepared for the Sunday school lesson for today? You say, well, they didn't know what the lesson was going to be about. Well, shame on their teacher. But one of the reasons why teachers have stopped looking ahead and giving information ahead is because sometimes it seems like it's all wasted time. And so I would go back to that original question. How many of us actually spend some time in preparing to either sit in or to teach a Sunday school class? We must be teachable, and our teachableness shows in our attitude toward God's Word and how important we consider God's Word to be. Consider the attitude that's displayed there in the psalmist's words in verses 12 and 13. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. That doesn't sound quite like, boy, I wish this sermon would hurry up and get over with. Or, we got to go to church again today. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. It's apparent that the psalmist actually seems to be excited about learning more of God's truth. In fact, that excitement level has taken him to the point of wanting to share it with others. And perhaps one of the reasons why we don't do as good a job of sharing God's Word with others is we've kind of lost the edge of our interest ourselves. I pray that that's not characteristic of us. But I'm sure that it would be typical of so many people today. Number three, the path of purity is for those with the joyful attitude. Verses 14 through 16, the English Standard Translation uses the word delight. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The King James Translation says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. I wonder if we rejoice and delight as much in God's word as we ought to. There are all kinds of things that we get excited about in life. There's no doubt about that. But I wonder how many of us would truly say that we're excited about, joyful over God's word. Remember, this is the path of purity. If we're struggling with purity issues, then we certainly need to enforce the self-discipline needed to return to God's word and follow the steps of His instruction. God's warnings are abundantly clear. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3, 4, and 5, a good illustration of that very fact. Paul says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You catch that last part? Lays it down pretty clear, doesn't it? Our time is up, so let me close by just giving you a quick little exercise that maybe you can jot down and go through a little bit later. Look at the book of James, which in some ways of seeing it is one of the most practical books that a Christian could ever read and follow. And notice all of the following things that God says must be pure about us. In chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, the text highlights the importance of purity of thoughts. In chapter 3, verse 2, our words must be pure. In chapter 4, verse 3, he addresses the matter of our prayers. Spend some time thinking about what it says there and how that can help us to make our prayers more pure. And then, of course, in chapter 4 and verse 8, our hearts. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be, that I thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin, reign thou my soul within. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Did you mean that when you sang those words a few minutes ago? I hope and pray that we all did. And I hope and pray that what we've studied this morning will help us on the path to purity. If you're not a child of God, we're going to sing this song in order to encourage you to obey the gospel. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life, having sins washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand together and sing.